1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. Amen. Well, I believe that this is a tremendously encouraging verse for us to hear this evening, because it's really about the power of the word of God and the power of the ministry of God's word, and that through his word the Lord calls people to himself, he saves his people, and even although this is looking ahead perhaps to future weeks, through his word his people are sustained even through suffering. So it's about the great power of God's word. So far we've been hearing in the letter, Paul is encouraging the church in Thessalonica, because in chapter 1 he describes the great change that's taken place in their lives. And he's writing to assure them they really are the elect of God. There's been a great work of grace in their lives. And the change and the fruit in their lives is the evidence of that, the demonstration of that. And then we've seen in chapter 2, again, to help the church, Paul defends his ministry. He wants to reassure them that he's preached the true gospel to them. And again, that's for their benefit. And in some ways, you see both of those important truths kind of meet in this verse. They're about the gospel Paul preached and how, well, the great change that took place in the Thessalonians. And Paul and his team, they say they're giving thanks repeatedly all the time, and specifically because they received the gospel as the word of God. So they recognized that the message Paul preached was truly from God and not from men. They welcomed it, it says, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. So, of course, we're really speaking here about the work of the Holy Spirit, our blessed, gracious God, the third person of the Godhead, who applies the truth to us with power, so it's effectual. He convicts us. He illuminates us. I imagine probably when all of us were going through times of conviction and seeking, perhaps before we're truly converted to the Lord, we didn't realize that there's a very personal, loving engagement going on with our souls by the Holy Spirit. That these were not impersonal forces and truths that were shaping us, but the loving Holy Spirit was at work in our hearts, and powerfully so. If you think back to chapter 1 and verse 5, that's where Paul had said to them that the gospel had come to them in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance. So we can say, you know, they received the word of God, they welcomed the word of God because the Spirit worked in their hearts. And from the little I understand, Paul uses quite a warm, beautiful word in the Greek here that's translated as welcomed. They welcomed the word. And it's a word that means they took hold of it and they brought it close. And they embraced it. They welcomed it. They received it with affection, with gratitude, with love. And it's also a word that would be used in Greek for welcoming somebody into your home, like a family member or a close friend. You know, that smiling face that you swing the door wide open. You're glad to see them coming in. You give them the spot on the couch, and you're glad to serve them something. It's, you know, the complete opposite of when there's a door-to-door salesman and you open the door just a nudge, don't you? Keep your foot on the door. No, this is that warm, all-embracing welcome. And that's how they greeted the words of God, that they warmly welcomed it in. And again, as we've been thinking in chapter 1 about the marks of real grace, Isn't this another mark of God's grace? Isn't this how every true Christian feels about the Word of God? That the Word of God finds a resting place in your heart. And you can think of times when you've drunk it in, like a thirsty man in a finding an oasis. You at times tremble because of its authority, and it cuts you. But still, that only drives you to want to have more of it and to know more of it, to have it in your heart and to live it out. So a true Christian receives the whole Word of God, submits to it, seeks to keep it. And there may be many things we don't understand in it, but there is this shift in the heart, isn't there, in a true Christian? Well, I think there's an important doctrine as well that we can draw out of this verse. And it's that the Word of God is self-authenticating. It's self-authenticating. It testifies to itself so convincingly, so sufficiently, that we believe the Word of God is the Word of God because it is the Word of God. Now, we come to this because the Holy Spirit takes away our blindness, he takes away our hardness of heart, and he convinces us, and we receive it as God's Word. But it's not because there's some other expert or religious leader or some other authority who tells us that it's so. There's no one acting as an authority above the Word to authenticate it and to tell you it's true. We receive it because it is itself the highest and final authority, because it is God's Word. And it is the power of God speaking in Scripture that when it speaks for itself, it is all the evidence that you need to believe it. You see it, you know it, it's true. So this is how our Confession of Faith puts it. This is the Westminster Confession in chapter 1, parts 4 and 5. The authority of the Holy Scripture, for which it ought to be believed and obeyed, dependeth not upon the testimony of any man or church, but wholly upon God, who is truth itself, the author thereof. And therefore it is to be received, because it is the Word of God. We may be moved and induced by the testimony of the Church to a high and reverent esteem of the Holy Scripture, and the heavenliness of the matter, the efficacy of the doctrine, the majesty of the style, the consent of all the parts, the scope of the whole, which is to give all glory to God, the full discovery it makes of the only way of man's salvation, the many other incomparable excellences, and the entire perfection thereof, are arguments whereby it doth abundantly evidence itself to be the Word of God. Yet, notwithstanding, our full persuasion and assurance of the infallible truth and divine authority thereof is from the inward work of the Holy Spirit, bearing witness by and with the Word in our hearts. That's just a wonderful, helpful statement, isn't it? But we're seeing it, if you like, in the flesh here, in these Thessalonians. And the work the Holy Spirit did, they received it as the Word of God. But really, if there's one thought I really want you to take away from looking at this verse tonight, is I want you to be encouraged, brethren, by the power of God's Word and by the power of the ministry of God's Word. Because we've seen all the way through this letter just how remarkable the change in the Thessalonians was. Paul and the team are there 3 weeks, and yet in that time they're brought out of the darkness, the bondage of paganism, into the freedom of the gospel. And they're so transformed by grace. They're even faithfully enduring persecution and going out to other areas with the gospel. And the question that we should ask is what did the Lord use to do this in them, to bring about this change? What was the tool or the instrument, the spiritual weapon that brought about such a change, brought these people to faith, created new life in them? Now, you really can't say it's the Apostle Paul. By his own admission, he tells you he's nothing outwardly. He wasn't very eloquent or charismatic. Wasn't through force of personality or great ability. Wasn't through some spectacular show, signs and wonders, that or something that emotionally moved people. Well, no, the verse makes clear it was through the word of God. But Paul and the others preached it. It was the power of the truth in the hands of the Holy Spirit. Plain preaching of the gospel. Paul speaks in verse 9 about preaching the gospel. And again, the word he uses there is really that he heralded it. He proclaimed it. So the life-changing power was in the teaching, the preaching, the explaining, the sharing of the truth. And as I'm sure you're aware, there's a repeated phrase in the book of Acts that should encourage us about the word of God advancing and spreading. And it's so interesting. The book of Acts speaks about the church growing and the gospel going to new places. But the way it does it is it speaks about the word advancing. Let me give you just a few examples. You don't need to turn there. Acts chapter 6 verse 7. Then the word of God spread, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. So this is perhaps the high point in Jerusalem amongst the Jews before intense persecution. The word of God spread. And then you've got in Acts chapter 12, verse 24, and this is just after Herod is struck down by God because of his blasphemy. And the very next verse says, but the word of God grew and multiplied. Human power was brought to an end, but the word of God grew and multiplied. And then you've got the same thing again in Acts 13, verse 49, as Paul and Barnabas are going out, beginning their mission work. And it says, and the word of the Lord was being spread throughout all the region. And then you've got this wonderful verse in Acts chapter 19, verse 20. Now, this is when the people of Ephesus were repenting in great numbers, and they were bringing books of magic and pagan superstition and burning them. And the scripture says, so the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. So isn't it interesting? Today we'd probably say, well, maybe, you know, the church was growing, or they were seeing successful evangelism. But so closely connected is the word of God to the advancement of all those things. To emphasize that to us, the Holy Spirit has had it written, the word of God was advancing. So what should we pray for? Perhaps even especially as we're thinking about the mission, that we see the word of God advancing. That we would see people hearing the gospel truth. That we have opportunities to, in conversations, to read, through preaching, to get the truth into people's ears, for the ministry of the word to advance, and for God the Spirit to bless it. And the encouragement is that in the hands of the Holy Spirit, we have everything that we need for the work of God. We don't need vast resources. We don't need superstars, as the world might think of them. We don't need anything showy, spectacular. We've got the most powerful thing on earth. We've got the sword of the Spirit, the word of God. So let's share the truth. Let's pray for the Spirit's work. And the Lord willing, we'll see people changed like the Thessalonians. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, once again we are encouraged by what we read in the scriptures and the example of the Thessalonians. Lord, we thank you for this great work of grace that you did in their lives, that you brought them to make a complete 180 degree turn, and that it was by, Lord, the power of your word and the Holy Spirit. And Lord, we thank you that that same grace has come to each of us. And we pray, Lord, that as a church, you would help us to be a people of the word, a people who truly love every line of the scriptures, who revere them. Lord, we pray that you'd help us to keep all that the scriptures teach us. And Lord, we look to faithfully minister your word, not trusting in any human strength. We are looking, Lord, for the strength of your Holy Spirit. And we humbly ask, Lord, that you would so bless us and work amongst us, that it would please you, Lord, to so bless the ministry of the word, that you would save lost souls, you would build your church. And we pray, Lord, especially perhaps with the mission team coming over, please, Lord, open up new doors for us. We pray, Lord, for a hearing, that you would bring people in, Lord, to hear, and that you might bring them to yourself. And we pray this, Lord, seeking your glory, the glory of your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.